Oh, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. Excited to be here this morning. We are going to witness a miracle this morning. As we present God's word, we will definitely witness a miracle in the fact that God talks to us, but we're going to witness another miracle, and that is in some factory somewhere in the United States, they were able to build a baptismal big enough to fit Chad and I in. And we're going to show you guys, Lord willing, that it does hold. All right, so it's going to be a great morning, man. I was talking to Chad the other day, and we were discussing how God prepares us in time, right? We had the amazing opportunity to go to high school together, and we were friends back then. Not anywhere as close to what we are now, but God has prepared us for years and years and years for today, but it doesn't stop today, right? Like, actually he prepared us for years and years and years for the other day whenever he was saved. And now he's going to profess to you guys this morning and to the world that he is a child of God. So we have the amazing opportunity to witness a proclamation today that somebody is living for Christ. But one of the things that we really have to strive for, that it doesn't stop there, that it doesn't stop with the waters being churned, as we talked about earlier in our Wednesday night studies, it doesn't start and end with a prayer. See, God's prepared us for years to get to where we're at, but yet now he is preparing us to go out and proclaim his gospel, to tell somebody else about it. Who knows where you're at? You may be sitting here today reading your Bibles, studying something that God has planned for you to repeat out to somebody else here soon. As a matter of fact, I was told this morning that Biba is doing a trip to the Navajo missions, and somebody is wanting some help. Star, I was told you had about a 5-minute presentation. Do you want to stand up and... No? Too awkward? Wrong timing? No, she's not even going to like look. She's like covering herself up. No, so who knows that in these mission trips that we have, that we are going to share a little bit more about next week and support you, but I like putting you on the spot, okay? But as we go out, who knows where God has prepared you, or when he prepared you, that he puts you directly in line with somebody that needs to hear those words. Do not for a second think that we have any time on this earth where God couldn't be using us. It could be in the hardest points of our life. It could be in the times that we are just content, or it could be in the times that we're in the mountaintops. But he is using us all the time. He is preparing us all the time. If you would have went back 15 years ago and asked me, Carilla, are you going to be preaching somewhere? I'm going to say, what? What's the topic? What are we talking about? Football? We're going to talk about a little baseball, because I can really get into baseball much more than football. You know what's the best part of the Super Bowl being tonight? Baseball season's ready to go. I'm ready. So, but no, he prepares us. So as we dig deeper into Hebrews, if you guys want to open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 2, I did get a little bit of warning from Stevie. She said, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And because of that, and she was prepared, I'm actually going to go a little bit off from what I said. We're going to go from verse 14 and end chapter 2 today, which is preparing us for chapter 3. As we dig into his word, let's start, before we read his word, let's go in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for using the author of Hebrews, whoever it was so many years ago, Lord, that you wrote through his hands that you wrote these words down so that we could study them, so we could grow closer to Christ, so that we can figure out how to proclaim your word to somebody else, Lord, so that we could have assurance, so that we could know what salvation is and be able to taste grace, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, I ask as we read these words that they draw us closer to Christ and allow us to have faith in Christ as our Savior so that we can be with you forever. I thank you and I love you and I ask that you open these words up to our entire being. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here we go. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 14. It says, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." Man, as we get into this word, one of the questions that I've always had that bounces right off of this passage is, if God being so powerful, he is the creator of all, he has no limitations and everything, why doesn't he just get rid of sin? Why doesn't he get rid of death? Why doesn't he just take all the pain and the heartache and the hurt away? And the answer is, he does. He absolutely does. However, being a just God, there is a way in which he takes all of that sin and that heartache and that pain and that death away. See, he is not a God that just sits back and watches. He loves us intimately, so much so that we talk every week about, so much so is his love for us that he sent his son for us. For us. And we still ask the questions, if he loved us so much, why not just get rid of sin? The problem is that we're looking through the wrong lens, right? We want something without working for it. That's a problem that we have. We want something without working for it. We just say, God, just do this so I can do whatever I want and keep far enough away from you to live within your rules, within your desire for our life. The question is not, did God remove sin from us? The question is, do you have faith enough in Christ to accept it? There's the difference there. The creator of the universe, the Almighty God, the one and only, did conquer death. As we read in here, we have to figure out how he did. Last week, we talked about Jesus and the fact that he was fully man, took on flesh. And whenever he took on flesh, then he truly became a brother to us. Not just in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense as well. He became a brother to us. And when he became a brother to us, because of our faith in him as the Savior, we were also taken the fullness of salvation. So then the question is, how does that happen? How does he truly become man? How does he truly come into a relationship? How does he understand? See, sometimes we think in these worldly terms that somebody that is so much greater, so much higher out there can't understand our problems, right? If you drive by and you look into a neighborhood that's full of mansions, right? And you see these mansions, you say, man, they can't understand what it's like to struggle. When the exact opposite is the case. Most of them struggle in ways that we couldn't even understand. The struggle is there. However, God, in order to help us, sent his son fully to become man, and he fully, if not more perfectly, understands struggles. We'll dig into that here in just a minute. It says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, some of your Bibles may say share in the flesh and blood, but that word in common in the Greek, koinonia, that word right there is fellowship, to be intimately involved in the flesh, right? It's not just say, hey, I've got some flesh, but I'm still fully God. See, years ago, there was debates on whether even though Jesus was here in the flesh, he was still fully God, and the flesh was just like a costume he put on. That is in no way true. That is in no way true. And the exact opposite was not true in the fact that when he came here and he took on the fullness of flesh, that he totally went away from being God. That is not true. He was two in one at the same time. However, his true human body, he shares with us. And that word fellowship, he knows intimately. When we have fellowship together, that's not just going through. I have this idea when we were a kid. Did anybody here that was once a kid, and I hope all of us were once a kid. If not, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, figure that out. But when you were a kid, did your parents ever come up to you and say, hey, you need to share your toys? So-and-so is coming over and you need to share your toys. We come in there and we're just like, here's my toy. And you kind of go and find the broken one first because you want to share that one. You don't want to share your really good one. And as parents, have you ever seen that your kid do this? And if you have, I'd like to see it too. But if you have you ever just been walking around the corner and you've seen your child have something that really, really meant something to them? Something that they hold on to, that they cherish. And they see somebody or another kid that's hurting and they give them something. It doesn't change the fact of that that's still theirs, but they give them something in comfort and love, right? Those are two totally different types of sharing. This fellowship sharing is God coming in here in love to want to be with us, to share with us, that awe-inspiring type of fellowship. You came here even though you didn't have to feel what I feel, to hurt in the way that I hurt, because you love me. You're the God of the universe. Why not just forget about me? Why not just throw me to the side? Why not just toss me out like that toy? Why not give me grace in a way that says, hey, even though you've hurt me and hurt me and hurt me, here it is, take it. That's not the way God works. He comes into that fellowship. Now, there's another word here as we go into our reading, and we go just a little bit farther, that word partook. Now, if you're using the CSB, the word shares there, but in other versions, the word partook, it's still there. That word is meteko. And that word meteko is also meaning something so much more than we read, right? When we get in there, it is like you're gaining something or you're partaking of something that's not natural for us, right? See, the God of the universe, it's not natural to take on flesh. However, he did. It doesn't take away from the fact that he did it fully and intimately and lovingly, but he set himself aside from who he was. Instead of just destroying and starting over again with us, he partook something that was not natural, dropped himself down, lowered himself for us. See, we didn't deserve that. We weren't owed that. I know that we're raised in a culture that everything is just, I should have it because I want it. We all think that we are owed something great. We all think that somebody needs to give us something, that we shouldn't have to work for it. You know, I was just born this way. I should just be given everything. And yet, the creator of the universe says, I'm going to fellowship with you, and I'm going to take the fullness of being man, something that is not natural for me to do. I'm going to do that for my love for you. He came down off of the throne and walked this earth with us. How much love is that? How much caringness is that for us? So that he could do this, it says, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. See, the devil's only power that he has of us is death and the fear of death, right? That's the only power he has a hold of us. And anybody ever watch the Rocky movies, right? Anybody ever watch those growing up? You see this guy, and he's going out boxing, and he looks terrible at the beginning, but he holds on over and over and over again until his opponent just gives up. And even though in that movie he's the good guy, that is the way in which Satan takes hold of us, right? He just tries to hold on long enough that our humanly bodies perish so that he can conquer us in the end. The problem is that we have somebody that conquers death, that knows how to conquer death, that shows us how to conquer death. He says, hey, instead of going in there and just getting beat over and over and over again and taking punches over and over and over again, do it this way. The problem is, are we going to take sound advice? See, for most of us, our parents raising us up, they had things that we didn't like. They punished us for things that they didn't like. Because, not because of their hatred for us, but because of their love for us, right? Some of us go in and we were growing up and our parents said, don't go over there or don't do that. And then we went and did it anyways. And then we come back, and even though in that situation we may not have been hurt, we were still punished. And we come to the situation that we're like, why would we go through that if nothing bad happened to me? See, the devil wants to hold on to us to the very end. It isn't the little things right now. Those things lead us to death, but what he wants is for you to have enough fear that you can't come to God with your issues, that you aren't good enough, that you aren't strong enough, that God isn't enough. Just like that prize fighter, he wants to hold on to you to the end so that when your body perishes, you will be with him forever. However, the loving God that we have loves us so much that he wants to teach us, he wants to proclaim to us the way to conquer death. And the only way to conquer death is through Jesus, through our Savior. See, if we hold on to the end, if Satan's able to hold on to the end, he wins. However, as Christians, Satan has nothing that he can hold on to if we put our full faith in Jesus Christ. There is no power that he has over us. Jesus has conquered death. And if death is the only tool that Satan has, then he has nothing to battle a Christian that loves God and is protected by God through grace, salvation. It's already been conquered. Do not become lazy in that. Do not think that I simply just go and I say, God, save me, and then walk away and do whatever I want, that I don't come into that fellowship, that word that we had at the beginning, that I don't share in my life with him, that I don't give him all that I have. Don't become fooled and think that all I have to do is say it and go on. We have to be intimately involved in a relationship with Christ. We have to desire to be as close as we can with Him. When we see fruits, that is because of salvation. That does not lead to salvation. It's because of our salvation that we want to grow closer to Him. And it says, and free those who were held in slavery all of their lives by the fear of death. If today you do not know where eternity lies for you, I'm here to tell you, you are in slavery. You are in slavery by the fear of death. It holds on to you. It binds you down. Jesus brings freedom from that slavery. Jesus brings something more, so much more, eternally more than we could ever have. We can't do it on our own. For it is clear that He does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. He doesn't go, we don't see Him here for the purpose of going and seeking after the angels that we talked about earlier, the ones that were brought there to be His servants, but He came here for us. How important does that make us? How important does that make you, or you, or you, or you? How important is it that He came here because He loved you and you and you? You are so important to Him. His love for you is even more so than those angels that we've talked about for weeks. And He goes in even farther. It says, therefore, He had to be like His brothers and sisters in every way so that He could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonements for the sins of the people. He had to become more like us. See, God wanted to come in and feel what we feel. He wanted to come in and know what we know. As a matter of fact, as we finish out the rest of this chapter, it says, for since He Himself has suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. God didn't just come here and say, I'm not going to feel any pain, but I'm going to be put to death. I'm just going to show it off as something. It does not happen that way. As a matter of fact, He is even more so than us. When we share in that, when God says we share, He means fully. He doesn't set Himself aside. See, we've talked about this before, but if you struggle with addiction, if you struggle with alcohol, if you struggle with drugs, if you struggle with anger issues, if you struggle with whatever it is, right? Does anybody ever remember watching a show called The Biggest Loser, right? Does anybody remember that? We would all sit down and watch it and think, man, if I just had that, I could sit down and I could lose like 200 pounds in 5 days and I'd be happy, because we see inspiring things out there, but it's inspiring even more so because they've been through it. See, if you really want to find somebody that can reach people that have been in drug addiction, you go find a drug addict that God's changed their lives, and you go and you show them to them, and they can proclaim something that they understand. If you truly want to see somebody that knows how to lose weight, you don't go to the person that's been skinny their entire lives. You go to the person that used to look like a couple of us that may get in the baptismal a little bit later, and you get into a situation with them where, man, they're in shape, they're looking good, they're running marathon. I got to go figure out how to do that. When you see somebody that's living for sin, living for this world that is transformed, and now they are proclaiming Christ, you want to go see what changed their life. How did you have your home restored? How did you have your relationship with your wife restored? How did your kids become something different? I need some of that. Show me. You don't go to the white picket fence right off the bat. You go to the ones that you knew were in the gutters that made it to the place we want to be. The amazing part is that Jesus even more so knows how to go away from temptation than we do. Because the true test of knowing that he was tempted, the true power in his temptation, wasn't that like so many people think that when he was hungry, you know, that it was like, well, you know, I'm God's son, so I know that I'm hungry, but we're just going to walk on over here because I'm God's son. No, he felt the fullness of hunger in his stomach. He was starving to death. He knew that he needed nourishment, and when it was presented to him, he desired it in every way that we do. In every way that we do, he desired that nourishment. He needed that nourishment. And yet, what makes him even stronger than most and makes it even more real or more perfect a temptation was the fact that he went all the way through that temptation. If you think that he did not know when Satan said, I will give you everything that you see, I will give it to you, do you think in the back of his mind, he's just like, hey, I'm God, I'm just going to go walk on through, I'm going to do this little thing where it's called, I'm going to be crucified, it's not going to be a big deal because, you know, God's probably just going to not let me feel pain. And I'm just going to sit there. I'm going to pass away peacefully like you just gave me, you know, put me to sleep. It's going to be really calm. And you guys are going to bury me. And God's going to be there the whole time with me. I'm going to be taking a nap and I'm going to wake up. That is not true in any way. And if you think God was any less man, that he didn't take the fullness of that, then you don't realize who God is. God felt every grain of that nail that went through his hands. He felt the thorns of this world that were placed on a crown on his head. He felt every poke that went into his body. He felt every lash, every whip. And he went even farther than that, that he took the fullness of our sin, something that we deserve, something that we were owed. And he felt the full mighty wrath of God upon himself so you didn't have to. He was even more so man than I am in this way. I don't have to feel all those things that he felt. I don't have to be tempted with Satan said, hey, you don't want to die? I'll give you the whole world. The problem is that we give excuses on why not to follow Christ. We give excuses why I'm going to do it tomorrow, why he's not good enough, or why he doesn't understand. I'm going to tell you, he not only understands who we are, he understands the problems that we went through, and he doesn't just say endure, he endured himself. He felt it himself. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. As I think about how much love it would take the fullness of sin, I can't even imagine what that is. I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine for God in human form to be sitting there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and for him to be so tore up that he's feeling the pressures of this earth so much that blood is pouring out of his pores as he's laying there. And he calls out to the Father, if you see fit, take this cup from my hand. If you see any other way, this isn't my human desire to go through this. The taking the fullness of your wrath is not something that I am just wanting to do just to do. I'm doing it out of the pure love that I have for you. If you do not know what love is, then go into the open, embracing arms of Jesus and realize what that love is. Realize that the true definition of love is sacrifice. If you truly love somebody, you sacrifice for them. You give them your time. You give them your money. You give them everything that you own. You give them all, and he did that for us. And it happened some 2,000 years ago as he laid his hands freely down onto that cross for the nails to be placed inside of them, as he laid his feet there for the nails to be put through them, as he was hung there. And that sounds terrible until the next part comes on where the fullness of sin was placed upon him. knowing that that was our rightful place. That was where we should have been. His love for us poured out when the fullness of God's wrath was placed upon him, so it doesn't have to be placed upon us. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, what are we waiting for? Why are we giving excuses on why he doesn't understand? He understands much more than we ever could. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the writer of Hebrews saying, Lord, just breathe out scripture through me. Lord, use my hand and this pen to place it down on this paper, Lord, for us to be able to stand up here and to be able to proclaim the gospel, that you have kept that word contained, that you have kept it so that it could be shared, Lord. I thank you for mercy and grace and love through your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for understanding what it is like to be human, even more so that we can, for you understanding what pain is even more than we do, so that we could understand what grace is, what salvation is, what love and sacrifice truly is. Lord, but I ask that we don't just understand it, but we also proclaim it, that we go out, that we don't just sit in this building, that we go out into this world, that we send people out in this world to proclaim the gospel, that we go out into the streets, that we go out into the gutters, Lord, that whatever sin has tempted us or we have been a part of, that we can share that, Lord, that you are our Redeemer, that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, let us not just end with a prayer, but let us give our entire lives, our entire beings, everything that we have. Allow us to be humbled and allow us to be used, Lord, and allow us to be in your will, not our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.